We're all familiar with conflict, isn't that right? Think about clashes in life, conflict. Think about toddlers at home fighting the bit out over their toys and that big theme of sharing, conflict amongst kids. Think about teenagers, older young people, personalities developing, how they see the world changing, and conflict with each other, conflict sometimes with parents, grandparents. Isn't that true? Conflict. Think about grown-ups, us slightly older people. Do we fight and argue and disagree at times over all sorts of things? Religion, morality, politics, sport, trivial things. Conflict is a recurring theme in our lives. Think about nations over really complex issues. End up in heated diplomatic rows. In worst case, ends up in conflict, wars, suffering, pain. In a fallen, broken down, messy world, conflict is something we're all sadly familiar with. Now, in Mark's Gospel, as Jesus teaches, as he heals, we've started to see conflict, haven't we? Conflict between Jesus and the religious leaders of the day. And essentially here, we have a clash between man-made, superficial, external, legalistic, old, dead, empty religion, on the one hand, and the gospel of grace, and Jesus who came to rescue lost, broken, messy sinners, on the other hand. Conflict. We've seen it already, haven't we? Chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. The religious leaders, they accused Jesus of blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone, they asked him. Or last time, chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. Do you remember the Pharisees? And they were affronted, offended that Jesus would dare go to Levi, the tax collector's house, amongst all those sinners. How could he do it? Today, in the passage we've read, more conflict, more clashes. And actually, the conflict is escalating. And eventually, that's going to lead, of course, to the cross. But this conflict between religion and the gospel, that continues today, doesn't it? As we look at this passage, we need to be so aware of the danger, of the threat that religion presents to us today. Religion that can so easily seep into our hearts, into our minds, into our practice, into our churches. Religion, man-made, external, empty, dead. And we need to constantly remember and focus on the beauty and the power of the gospel of grace. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus. People today do not need religion at all. People today desperately need Jesus. That's what people need. So this conflict in this passage, it's really in relation to two major issues. We're going to look at those just for a short time. First issue is over fasting, and that's really verses 18 to verse 22. I don't know when you hear about fasting. In 2024, maybe your mind turns to a diet plan, does it? All those fatty things, intermittent fasting and stuff like that. Maybe you've come across some of that. Or maybe during this season of Lent, we hear about people fasting, don't we? Giving up something. Maybe that's in your minds. Well, in the Bible, often we come across fasting associated with prayer. If you look at Acts 13 and 14, before the apostles made a big decision, they fasted and they prayed. Or in the Old Testament, the law required fasting on only one day of the year, the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16. But fasting was to be something that really mattered, something that was spiritually significant. However, in the Old Testament times particularly, it often ended up being an empty, meaningless religious ritual. Look at Isaiah 58, the first few verses, if you want to get a picture of that. So with all that in our minds, Look with me at Mark 2, verse 18. Here's a criticism aimed at Jesus. Look at verse 18. Now, John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, "How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not?" I want you to take your minds back to where Jesus and his disciples have just been. They've just been in the house of Levi. What were they doing in the house of Levi? Well, really, it was party, wasn't it? They were having a banquet. It was a dinner party, and Jesus was with all the sinners, all the tax collectors. They were all there. And now we've got some people, and the inference here is that some people are whether the religious people, the religious leaders, some people are very unimpressed. They're very critical. They're coming at Jesus with an accusatory tone, and they're asking him, "Why are your disciples not fasting? What are they doing? John's disciples, they're fasting. We're the Pharisees, we're fasting. Why are your disciples not fasting?" For John's disciples, we see them mentioned here. Do you remember the message of John the Baptist? It was about repentance. It was about turning from sin, turning to Jesus. Mourning over sin. For them, fasting was part of that. But the religious people, the ones who asked this question, the Pharisees, they had turned fasting into something totally different. They fasted twice a week, we're told, in the New Testament. For them, fasting was ritualistic. It was just something they did. It was superficial. It was external. It was for show. In fact, Jesus himself speaks of these religious people in Matthew 6, verse 16. Listen to what Jesus says to them about their fasting. "When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting." So does that say something about the religious people, how they fasted? It was for show. Look at us, we're fasting. Look how great we are. And so in response to this question about fasting, Jesus responds with a really powerful illustrations, and he cuts through all the religion. He cuts through all of that stuff. And he points towards who he is and why he actually came. I wonder if you've been to a wedding recently. Maybe summertime is more the wedding season, isn't it? But when you go to a wedding, you don't go to a wedding with your head down, do you? You don't go to the party after the wedding service and you're just walking in like that and you're, "Oh, it's a wedding and there's a feed to be had and we're going to dance and oh." Hopefully, I'm hoping that's not how you and I approach a wedding. When we go to a wedding, it's really a celebration, isn't it? It's about celebrating the love that people have for each other, celebrating what God has done in their lives. It's a party. It's a celebration. Weddings way back in these days, when Mark wrote this, were different in lots of ways, of course, but they were also celebrations. They were parties. And so in verse 19, you'll see that Jesus refers to himself as the bridegroom. In the Old Testament, that was referring to the Lord, but the bridegroom at a wedding. And Jesus says to these some people, these religious people, when the bridegroom is with the guests, when Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, is with his disciples, that's the time for joy. That's the time for celebration. Jesus is with us. But look at verse 20. Jesus says, "But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. And on that day, they will fast." Now, don't we see in that verse the shadow of the cross? Jesus is saying that one day he's going to be taken away from them. He's talking about the cross. He's talking about the resurrection, the ascension, he's going to be taken away. Then there will be sorrow. Then they will fast. The cost of sin will lead them to mourn over their sin. On that day they'll fast. But why should they fast when Jesus is with them? That's what he's getting at here. You know, this is about me, Jesus is saying. And he's trying to get through to these religious rule keepers, but they don't get it. And so he keeps going with this response, verses 21 and 22, with two what you might call parables about the old and the new. And if you just look briefly at that with me, you know, he says to them, you don't sew new cloth onto an old garment. Without getting into the technicalities of that, what'll happen is you'll end up with an even bigger hole. It'll be a disaster. It won't go well. Or he also says you don't put new wine into old wineskins. And what would have happened in those days was that the wineskins, they would have burst and it would have been an absolute mess. It wouldn't work. Now, what does Jesus say? What's the point he's making? Well, Jesus is the Savior King. He is the long-awaited Messiah. He is ushering in a new age, a new era, a new covenant. In Jesus, the kingdom has come, and you can't fit Jesus into a religious box. You can't do it. It doesn't work. Your religion, man-made traditions, legalism, all of that can't contain the new wine of Christ. That's really what he's saying. People didn't need more rules and regulations. People didn't need more for show fasting. People didn't need more religion. Spiritually lost people way back then and today need Jesus, need the love of God, need the grace and the mercy of God. So when the kingdom breaks in, there's conflict. Isn't that true? When the gospel is preached, when we talk about Jesus, isn't there conflict? Isn't there hostility, opposition from people with hard hearts, from religious rule keepers? There's conflict. But the point is that people desperately need Jesus, not religion. So the first big issue in this passage causing conflict is over fasting. The second, really chapter 2, verse 23 through to 3:6, is over the Sabbath. I would say all of us would agree that at some point in our lives, we all need to have a rest. Would that be fair enough? Even farmers, would that be fair enough? I know it's maybe, you know, farmers work all the hours that there is, I know. And in lots of other jobs, people work really hard. But isn't it true, even from a purely human point of view, all of us need to rest. We can't keep going endlessly, hour after hour, day after day, week after week, in our own strength, can we? We can't do it. Why is that? Well, because God made us. God designed us this way. God designed you and I that we need rest. You know, that is built into us as human beings, made in the image of God. The fourth commandment, Exodus 20:11, Deuteronomy 5:11. 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Therefore, the Lord God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Now, there's lots we could say about that. We don't have time. But the Sabbath, really, it was a sign of God's covenant with his people. Now, the Jewish Sabbath, back in that culture, in that context, it was sunset on Friday to sunset on Saturday. And it was to be a day of rest from work. It was to be a day of refreshment, a day of blessing. It was to be a benefit to people. It was God's gift to his people. It was a day set aside to honor him, to worship him. It was a day to rest. Now, in the old covenant, there were lots of things that people could and couldn't do on the Sabbath. Lots of rules and regulations. You can read all about that in the Old Testament. But I want you to fast forward to where Mark picks it up here. In the first century, Mark 2:23-24, the setting is the Sabbath. In fact, it's two different Sabbath days, two incidents and two clashes with the religious leaders. Now, I think last week I shared with you a little detail about the Pharisees and the religious people. And it's quite hard to understand for us in 2024. But the Pharisees, they had 39 categories of activities that you weren't allowed to do on the Sabbath. It's not almost hard for us to get our heads around 39 categories. Lists upon lists upon lists of rules and regulations, things you weren't allowed to do on the Sabbath. They added on to the law of Moses lots of extra stuff. They had a really religious, legalistic interpretation. And for them, the Sabbath was so restrictive, it was totally joyless. It was such a burden on people's backs. You had to get through it. You had to make sure you kept all the rules. With that in mind, look at the first Sabbath incident, verses 23 to 28. And that's in relation to Jesus' disciples. You know what they're doing here? It looks pretty innocent, doesn't it? It looks like an ordinary thing. They're walking through grain fields and they're snacking on some heads of grain. Now in Deuteronomy 23:25, that activity in itself was perfectly okay. You were allowed to do that based on the Old Testament and the law and all of that. But however, this is where we get at the religious interpretation of it all. In verse 24, look at the Pharisees' question directed towards Jesus. He says, look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? So the Pharisees saw this very differently. For the Pharisees, it must have been that the disciples had walked more than the 1,999 steps that you were allowed to walk in their rules and regulations. And therefore, for the Pharisees, they looked at the disciples and they thought, these men, they're traveling on the Sabbath. They're traveling. Not allowed, unlawful, big red X. And the disciples picking the heads of grain, well, according to the Pharisees, that was like taking in a harvest. That was reaping. Not allowed, unlawful, on Sabbath. Jesus' answer is so powerful, isn't it? Verses 25 and 26. He refers to King David. 1 Samuel 21 is the background to this. But he refers to David on an occasion when he and his companions, they were hungry, they were in need, and they ate the bread reserved for the priests. They broke a religious law, but they were in need. They were hungry. Now, what's the point Jesus is making? Well, I think it's this, that God's appointed king, back then it was David, has the authority to apply the law, to address people's needs. Yes, even on the Sabbath. People in need, you need to address that need. But Jesus goes even further here, because he is speaking about himself, and Jesus is a greater king. He has got greater authority. And it comes to a head, verses 27 and 28. Let me read those couple of verses. Then he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Here's Jesus declaring his identity really clearly, really loudly to the religious people, to everyone who was there. I'm the Son of Man, he's saying. I am Lord. I have got authority even over this Sabbath day, even over all your rules and regulations. This day that was a gift to his people, a day of rest and refreshment, had become something totally different. Had become a burden. Yet Jesus says, I am Lord even over the Sabbath. The second Sabbath incident, and just for a moment or two, is chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. And it's in relation to a man in the synagogue who's got a shriveled hand. Now the setting is a place where people gather to worship. We're here to worship, aren't we? Try and take yourself back to the first century. The synagogues were very different, of course. The style of worship was very different. They didn't have organs or pianos, of course, but they were there to worship. These were God's people, religious people, devoted people, and the setting is the Sabbath. So people gathered to worship. And in that place, there's a man, an individual with a name, with a story to tell. And this man, we're told, his hand is shriveled. withered, some translations, paralyzed probably. But this man has a significant physical disability. And he would have struggled with that in his life. Can you imagine in that culture how hard that must have been? Imagine the trials this man went through, the difficulties he faced. You think even in terms of worship. In those days, people would have raised their hands to pray. Can you imagine the people in the synagogue and this poor man can't do it? So aware of this man and his needs, what do the Pharisees do? What do the religious people do? Well, verse 2 says, some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. So for the Pharisees, on the Sabbath, you're only allowed to save someone's life. You're only allowed to give essential medical treatment. So forget about this man and his disability. Forget about his desperate physical need and all his emotional struggles. Pharisees, they just want to catch Jesus out. They want to accuse him. They want to bring charges against Jesus. Now what a contrast with the religious people, their approach and Jesus' approach. Jesus, we're told, he sees this man. He sees the individual. He sees the need. And he silences the Pharisees in verse 4. Look at verse 4. Which is lawful on the Sabbath? To do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill? But they remained silent. Jesus has exposed the hard, cold, unloving Pharisees, their lack of compassion, their lack of care. In fact, in verse 5, we're told that Jesus is so angry, so distressed at their stubborn, hard hearts. But even as they seek to accuse him, in front of everybody, Jesus heals that poor man. He's restored. Can you imagine his life totally changed? Imagine the impact that had on this individual. There we see Jesus' compassion, his love, his care. And what about the Pharisees? Well, the last verse says, then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. There's a lot in this passage, but what we have here are religious, rule-keeping people whose hearts are hard, who are totally blind to the truth about who Jesus is. And we have Jesus in his actions and his words revealing his identity, revealing his mission, revealing why he came. Here's the conflict that's going to lead to the cross. In this passage, there's a clash or conflict between man-made, external, legalistic, old, dead, empty religion and the gospel of grace, the love of God, Jesus who came to save lost people. And the reality is, for you and I in this building, for people in our families, in our communities, out there in the world, people do not need religion. People don't need more rules and traditions and external things that they have to, boxes they have to tick. People don't need that. People who are lost and broken and hurting, people need Jesus. So I wonder, have you come to Jesus yourself? Have you experienced his love and his compassion, and his kindness? Have you come to him? Are you following him? Is your life sold out for him? Are you telling people about him? We don't need religion. What we need for salvation, for life, is the gospel of grace. Shall we take a moment just to pray? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today in Mark chapter 2 and 3. Lord, thank you that even though we are so lost and so broken, we're so far away from you because of our sins, that your mercy is more, that your grace is amazing, that salvation is possible. God, thank you for Jesus who came to give his life as a ransom for many. God, help us not to get caught up in religion that is dead and worthless. Rather, help us to keep our eyes on Jesus and to celebrate and to share the glorious gospel. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing together.